Book of Revelation this morning, if you have your Bibles. We'll be on the seventh church in our series on the seven churches. We'll be in the book of Revelation chapter 2 is where we're going to start. And then we will be in chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, as we look at the specific church of Laodicea. So Revelation chapter 2, and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now we jump over to chapter 3. Beginning in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am sit down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Lord, as we come before you, as we wrap up this series on the seven churches, I trust, Lord, it's been a help to folks. I trust it's been insightful. I trust there's been things that we've been able to apply to our lives, maybe things that we've been reminded of as we look to these seven churches. They're here for a reason. And many churches in America come right alongside, by and large, these seven churches. However, where many believers find themselves today, they find themselves likened to the Laodicean church. I just ask you, Lord, just to meet with us this morning, and I ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say. And once again, I just ask you to be of help to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So to remind ourselves, we see in Revelation 2 and verse 1, where God began to speak through the angel of the Lord to the seven stars. And these seven stars here, again, were the pastors, and the seven golden candlesticks are the churches. And it's important to note that these pastors that the Bible was referring to as stars in Revelation 2 and verse 1, we're not wandering stars, as Jude puts it in Jude 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So I remind you of the phrase wandering stars in Jude 13. These were unsaved pastors, which means they were pastors after their own hearts, after their own agendas, and not thus saith the Lord. But we find ourselves in Revelation 2, we find that these pastors were saved pastors. They were positioned in the hand of God. They were not wandering stars. They were positioned in the hand of God. And it's important to note once again that even saved pastors will have problems in their churches, and even saved pastors will have churches that have a lot of good things going for them, but also have areas within those churches that are in need of attention. If you notice the phrase in Revelation 2:1, the seven golden candlesticks. Now, again, as we stated before, the seven golden candlesticks represent the church. And if you notice within Revelation 2:1 that God walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And it's important to note, as we did with pastors, that you can have churches that God recognizes as a church, meaning they have a candlestick, but the sheep are filled with problems. So not only did God walk within the church of Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia, but he also walked within the church of Laodicea. Now, before we dive into this, I want you to know that I believe what is commonly believed, and that the church of Laodicea marks the end of what we know as the church age. The Laodicean church age is a church that is by and large neither hot or cold. It's neither in or out. It's neither awake or asleep. It's just slumbering. It's nostalgic. But just because that's the age that we are in by and large, doesn't mean that we at Emmanuel Baptist Church have to be a type of the Laodicean church. So as we look at the church of Laodicea, we have our 5 points as we will describe this church. And we see verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right? These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Amen. We all know what this means. It signifies to confirm or to establish, to verify, to trust, or to give confidence. We see the phrase, he is the faithful. I like the word usage there of the, which is singular. You know, we can all in our best attempts strive to be faithful, but Jesus is the only one who is inside and out, up one side and down the other, through and through faithful, which means Jesus is constant. He is consistent. He is without wavering. Jesus is also the true witness. Now, if you're going to have witnesses, it'd be good if they're true witnesses. You know, on that day when Jesus was to be crucified, several false witnesses came forth. Their testimonies couldn't agree. And if you have several people who are witnesses and nothing they say lines up with what the others are saying, then chances are they're all lying. And Jesus was getting ready to lay a truth bomb, so to speak, on the church here at Laodicea. And he wanted them to know that not only is he a witness, not only has he been observing, so he's a witness to the church, he's also the true witness. Have you ever noticed that when you go to, when you see it all throughout courts and just in general, someone stands up to be a witness against something and about something, the very first thing people do is try to discredit them and they try to attack their character. It's the first thing they do. And Jesus, I don't know, but I got an idea. He knows something about that. And he puts it out there. I'm not just the witness, a witness, but I'm the true witness. I am true. When Jesus says, thou art the man, then guess what? Thou art the man. And you and I, we are who Jesus says we are. Our second point would normally be the commendation for the church. But the church here at Laodicea, it has no commendation. So we go straight to number 3, which is the indictment. We see that in verses 15 and 16. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. First phrase. In verse 15, I know thy works. This is the seventh church of these seven churches. And Jesus tells the church at Laodicea the same thing as he did the other six. And that I know thy works. Jesus had been watching the church. He had been listening to the church. He had been observing the church. He had been giving faithful attention to them and their works, their motives, their heart. And through his observation, but also because God is all knowing, he had a report. And I'll be honest with you. To some degree, we should have a certain amount of fear in terms of reverence that God is watching what we do when we gather. to know that he's observing us here at Emmanuel Baptist, to know that he's paying attention to all that we do, to know that he's observing my heart. He's listening to the preaching. Hears every word of what I'm saying right now. He knows if he's speaking through me, and he knows if I'm speaking. He knows. Every other man who gets behind the pulpit of the church that God has called it to him, God knows when it's him and when it's not. He knows. To know that he's observing the hearts of those who sing and those, and also he's listening to the singing. To know that he's observing the hearts of our Sunday school teachers as they teach, as well as the contents of their lessons. To know that he's observing the social media accounts of the church. The website, our nursery workers, sound booth, secretary, custodian, junior church, youth group, kitchen, lawn maintenance. We could go all and on down the line. God is observing every bit of it. And that can be scary at times because God sees every bit of it. He's watching it. But sometimes it's good to be reminded of the fact that God is watching us. You know, it's something for us to live with a recognition of. It truly is. But sometimes we forget about it. We go about our day and we do what we do and forget that God has a front row seat to everything we do, everything we say, everywhere we go. He has a front row seat to it. You know, most of the time we are, to think about it, so, the police are in the same lane behind you. You know you're being seen. You're being seen. You know you're being watched. They're watching you. I don't even go a mile over the speed limit if they're behind me. I try to go a mile under or a mile right at. Because I know I'm being watched. Sometimes it's helpful to us to live the way we would if somebody was looking at us. But to live also with the mindset that God sees every bit of it. He knows what you and I are doing right now. Watching us right now. Listening right now. He knows where your mind is right now or where your heart is right now. Where you might wish you would be, could be, or should be other than right here right now. He knows where my heart and my mind is right now. Even the pastor can get up and preach a message and his heart be at home. Or somewhere else, or maybe even on some problem or something that's going on in the church. It can happen. I've gotten up and preached before, and I was distracted 1,000 different ways from Sunday because of something that was going on, because of something that was happening in my life. The preacher's no different. And I can tell sometimes when somebody is dealing with something because they're distracted too. Sometimes you can tell. Usually you have their attention. Today you don't. Something's going on. or they're just distracted. So sometimes that happens. Sometimes if we're honest today, our brains can just be fragmented. They are all over the place. There's no cohesion, so to speak. I mean, we get there at times. But God sees it all and he knows it all. And he had been watching this church here at Laodicea. And here's what he knew about him. That thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. You know, the Holy Spirit is a fire and a consuming fire. If you're unsaved today, you are dead cold. You have no chance of being on fire for God without the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. If you're saved and the Holy Spirit is quenched within you, you have no chance of being on fire for God unless you put the good things in that fuel the Spirit within. Like prayer and Bible reading, but also by being sensitive to the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's by not telling God no. Sometimes we do it, though. We tell God no because of what we want to do. We tell God no because of where we want to go. It comes by surrendering your life to the Lord. This is how we can pray without ceasing, as Paul wrote of. If we're all honest, there's no climate in the world that would match our inconsistency of temperatures on the daily. Hot, cold, lukewarm, cold, hot, cold, lukewarm, hot, cold, lukewarm. Now, I'll tell you this. We will all find ourselves at times in all of these temperature zones spiritually. But don't live in the lukewarm. A church, even Emmanuel Baptist Church, will have seasons of varying temperature. Seasons of hot, just on fire for God. It seems like left and right people are getting saved. Left and right people are getting saved. And then there'll also be seasons where it's not as many. Still people getting saved, but just not as many as other seasons. There'll be some seasons where it seems like there's a lot of people getting baptized at one time. We got three more baptisms coming up. We had one who trusted Christ this last Wednesday. We got three more coming up. Sometimes you're going to have seasons where it seems like it's all at once. And then you'll have seasons where it seems like there's not as many. Lord's still saving folks. Folks still getting baptized, just not as many as other times. There'll be times where we're just blazing hot, on fire. Be seasons of cold, just cold. Hopefully, you know, we don't get in these spots and stay there, but complacent, indifferent, sitting down on our responsibilities for God, not prioritizing our walk with Him and fellowship with Him. Seasons also of lukewarm, just kind of stuck in the middle, not all in, not all out either. And by the way, church attendance doesn't mean you're all in. It also doesn't mean you're all out either. You can be here, but not be here. And Jesus has this challenge to the lukewarm. I would thou wert cold or hot. So Jesus is challenging the church here at Laodicea, similar to the way he led Elijah before the children of Israel. Either get in or get out. Either serve me or don't. Either love me or don't. Either follow me or follow the devil. Either get all in with the brethren or go all out and get all in with the world. Either be friends with me and enemies to the world, or be friends with the world and be at enmity with me. But whatever you do, just make your mind up. And in verse 16, we see a rejection of the lukewarm. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Before, I likened this spewing to vomit. But if we're honest, vomit usually happens when something's been ingested. It's been accepted initially. You swallowed it. And then it was ingested initially. And then the body begins to reject it. So then you get rid of it. But when we look at this here and spewing out of the, it don't say spewing out of the gut. It says spewing out of the mouth. So it's similar to you putting something into your mouth and rejecting it right away. You don't even give it, you don't even give it a chance to be swallowed. You put, and there have been things before that I have put in my mouth, and I'm sure you have too, that you was like, no, that's no. Some of the Mexican candy. Sarah loves Mexican candy. But I've put some of that chili powder stuff in my candy in my mouth, and I can't do that. Some of that stuff, it has come out right away. There's no chance of us accepting it. There's just absolutely no chance. It don't even get past the mouth. And we see here where Jesus is spewing it out of his mouth. So lukewarm. It's not something that God even comes close to accepting. He don't even come close to digesting it. And we should have a desire to be accepted by God and not rejected by God when we come into his presence. In the book of Psalms, we see clearly who is able to come into his presence His tabernacle is the exact usage. Some might would think that just because we're saved, we have constant access. That's the only requirement to come into God's presence. No, even Christ on the cross, when he took on your sins and mine, had God the Father turn his back on him. And we can say what we want, but it is well within the character of Christ, based on his submission to the divine will of the Father, and based on his love for the Father, that God turning his back on him hurt worse than any stripe he took. It hurt worse than his beard being plucked. It hurt worse than his side being pierced. It hurt worse than being mocked and being ridiculed and being hated of men. And when we reach a level to where we care more about God's favor and more about entering into his presence than the things that separate us, then we'll know that we value God's presence over anything else in this life. And the Laodicean church as a whole was not accepted by God. They gathered, they sang, they preached, they served, but it was all rejected by God because it was all done out of a heart and attitude of lukewarmness. We see it right here. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So again, spewing out of the mouth is a rejection of the substance. The church didn't have a savory smell. It didn't have a savory taste. You know, if we're honest, food has to pass several tests for us to dig into it. There's the eye test. There's the smell test. And if it passes those, then it's still got to get past the taste test. And I tell you, that there's been some food, like I like Indian food. But it don't pass the eye test. It don't. I'm not even going to tell y'all what it looks like. Okay? But I love Indian food. Goat curry and stuff like that. I love that stuff. I do. But again, it don't pass the eye test. And it almost don't pass the smell test half the time. But it passes the taste test to me. But there are certain things that, you know, it's important if we're going to... If we're going to eat it, certain things have to line up. And God cares about more than what sometimes we think he cares about. This church was rejected by God. The indictment continues, if what has already been stated isn't an indictment enough. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They were a church that professed wealth, but inside they were poor. The church don't come to my mind right away, but it was one of these seven who didn't have nothing at all, and God considered them to be rich. They were a physically poor church, but God considered them to be rich. And here we have a church in the church at Laodicea who professed themselves to be rich. But inside they were poor. And you know, some of the things that they say here in verse 17 comes right along the same lines of what Sodom and Gomorrah was saying. Part of the sins that led to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It talked about being rich and a fullness of bread. Talked about an increase of goods. Isn't it amazing how somehow or another a church can get so sideways that is right along parallel and real close to a city that God annihilated. But we see it, pride, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, tragically, there are churches today that are fine to get along without God. They won't tell you that, but they've been going so long without his presence. They're fine to get along without him. They're doing the work themselves. This here was a church that professed wealth, but inside they were poor. They said they were increased with goods, temporal. They considered themselves to be in need of nothing, but internally they had a great need. They just didn't realize it. The great need was the presence of God. The great need was the acceptance of God, the approval and the blessings of God. But Jesus tells them that they didn't even know that they were wretched, they're poor, blind, and naked. Now, these are strong words because you can have it all on the outside in terms of what man can see, but on the inside, be wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And I'll tell you what culture, church culture produces this. That's when we put all the emphasis on the outside and not on the inside. If you put all the emphasis on the outside and nothing on the inside, then you're going to have a whole bunch of people and a whole bunch of structure and a whole bunch of stuff that looks good, but there's no heart with it. People come in, they don't sense heart. There's no heart in the singing. It's a performance. There's no heart in the preaching. It's calculated gestures. It's the same. It's all schematic. And there are preachers today, and tragically, and some of them have been highlighted by different groups out there and different clips of them and stuff, where they're literally like robots saying the same things, doing the same hand gestures at the same time they say the same things in the sermon that they've preached probably 5,000 times by their own admission. It's robotic. And there are churches that thrive on that. And you know why? Because it's something that we can do. That's something we can do. We can get dressed up. We can come to church. We can say things this way and not say things this way. It works. We can do that. And you'll have a whole bunch of people gathered that have no heart. I'm not one of those that say God only cares about the heart and don't care about the outside. I'm not one of those either. I don't fall in either of those extremes. One says it don't matter how you look. God only looks at the heart. No, you won't find that in the Bible. But you also won't find that God cares completely about the inside, and I mean the outside, and ignores the inside. You won't find that either. So there's a balance that goes down the middle. Now, when you go down the middle, you're going to be attacked on both sides. There's going to be people over here that'll say you're not strict enough. And then there'll be people over here that'll say you're just completely too loose. And, I'm right down the middle. And again, sometimes the middle is the hardest position to take. Sometimes that middle road's the hardest one to take because you're going to catch flack from both sides. But that's fine. I'm going to live. I try to stay out of extremes. I try to stay out of the ditch that's on both sides of any given road. Any given road is going to have ditches of extremes. Any doctrine that is taught in the Word of God will have ditches of extremes. That goes to this side, that goes to that side. And I try to stay on the road that God has clearly laid out in His Word. That's where I like to stay. That's where I like to live. And again, if I get attacked by extremists on either side, then so be it. I'm trying to stick to the middle ground. Because oftentimes, that's what's right. But we see in this passage that God places a higher premium on the heart. Number four, we see the call to repentance. Look at verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Don't lose sight of the sacrifice here in these words. It's not the works themselves. It's not buy me this, that, and the other so you can be rich. Part of the problem with the church at Laodicea is that they thought they were rich already. Their love of money was the root of their evil. They thought that with that money, with those riches, that they were in need of nothing, not even God. And it had them in a place of being lukewarm. And Jesus was saying, surrender to me, sacrifice for me, give your life to me, and I'll right your wrongs. We see a plea from God to right their wrongs. Now that's something only God can do, to right man's wrongs. I have said this many of times. When my kids get in a bind, I don't even try to defend them. If they did wrong, they did wrong. I don't even try to defend them. And I don't even try to make them look good and me look good in the process, because it's not going to happen. Just won't happen. But I cannot tell you the times that when I turned to God from the wrong in my life and I gave him the wrong in my life, that God took those wrongs and he made them right. And that's what he's wanting to do for the church at Laodicea here. He wanted to right their wrongs. Without a doubt, we all have wrong in our life that God wants to make right. And he will if we let go of them and give them to him. After a strong rebuke here, Jesus reminds them of his love for them still. You know, I'll just be honest with you today. There are times that I have to remind myself, because we don't always per se like different people or different churches. There are churches that I don't particularly like, pastored by pastors that I don't particularly like. But I have to remind myself all the time that God still loves them. God still loves them. He does. They don't do things the way I do. They major on things I don't major on, or they minor on things that I major on. But God loves them. He loves them. And I've had to deal with this again. And these are things that I've had to deal with because of the way I came up. I didn't have a whole lot of support because of my background. There were preachers that were at times that were too good for me, just to put it. I didn't check all their boxes, so to speak. So I didn't have their support. I didn't have their help. I didn't have their encouragement. And that was something that, to be honest with you, for a little bit, I was kind of sour about that. I felt more accepted in the Marines as a Marine than what I felt as a young preacher amongst preachers. And that's something I had to deal with. I had to deal with some of those hurts. And I tell you, so one of the things I'm reminded of even throughout these churches here, two of them were good, five of them needed a whole lot of work. Two of them got an attaboy and stay on at it, and five of them needed work. It's amazing, and it don't happen often. But we have seen churches change course. Some churches, that's the way they've been their whole existence. They're not going to change. That's who they are. That's who they are. But there are a few that even come to my mind that have changed. And they're not who their reputation. They're not living up to the reputation that preceded them, so to speak, because they've changed. The Lord got through. And I try to be reminded of that, to give the Lord space to work in people's lives and the lives of churches. You know, the Lord also had to, especially in the pastorate, the Lord had to transfer my focus from worrying about other pastors and what they're doing and other churches and what they're doing, and just focus on this pastor and focus on the church that God has given me. And sometimes we got to do the same, because I'll tell you what, when I almost got soured at preachers and pastors and the independent fundamental Baptists. That was because I was looking at them instead of Christ. And I wasn't focused on this pastor, and I wasn't focused on my church. And I know it's a battle. I know it's a struggle for people. It has been for me. And that's what happens when we focus on what other people are doing and how they're doing it and the wrongs in their church. And the devil does that. He wants to highlight all the bad news. He don't want to highlight the good news. He don't want to highlight what the Lord's doing and how the Lord's using a group of people. He wants to highlight all the bad stuff all over the country to get people to focus on that. And then they'll depart truth. But it's amazing to me that Jesus loved this church that didn't love him back. Seems to be the theme of the Bible. Jesus loves all, but not all loved him in return. In verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know, if someone rebukes you, if someone chastens you, it's because they love you. Now, it took me some time to learn this because I was someone who seemingly, because of my own doing, I was always on the receiving end of rebuke, chastening. I was always on the receiving end of it. But looking back, I said, man, they loved me because they wouldn't let me go without a fight. I'm here today because there were people that loved me enough. Some of them even went too far. Some of them went too far. I'll be the first to admit that. Some of them did go too far. But I'm here today in part because they fought for me. Someone rebukes you, they chasten you, it means they love you. And Jesus, our example, shows us in part how love is exemplified. And in part, it's exemplified by rebuke. In part, it's exemplified by chastening to bring people to the point of decision, to repent and avoid judgment. So many people get all in a bind when the pastor has to address something. They take it personally. They think the pastor or some other authority figure is just out to pour water on their fire or to be a wet blanket. But sometimes out of love, he's trying to get them to realize that judgment is down the road and around the corner if they stay on the path that they're on. Let's look at the word zealous. We're getting close to closing here this morning. It means warmly engaged or ardent in the pursuit of an object. Jesus wanted them to be zealous toward repentance. I've heard stories about people running to the altar, running to Jesus. The prodigal son ran into the arms of his father. His father is a portrait of Jesus. It says something whenever we make haste to get back to Jesus from where we've been wrong, from where we've been away from him. Jesus wanted them to recognize their wrong and get in a hurry, get busy, and get serious about getting back to him. You know, Jesus needed to send word by an angel to get through to five of these seven churches. Now, one of the two places is where these pastors were. I'm not entirely sure. I lean more towards the direction I want to go. But they were either straight, which means they were preaching, thus saith the Lord, and those prospective churches were not following them. There's that possibility. There are preachers in churches that are trying to lead, but they're not being followed. There are pastors who are preaching, thus saith the Lord, and they are lifting up Christ, and they are calling out sin, and they're trying to do everything they can to present the people to Christ one day, blameless. They're doing all they can, but there are people that want spots. They don't want to be free. They want to be polluted at the end of the day. And at the end of the day, it's either or. We're either pursuing holiness, and I invite you to come. I'm excited about what Brother Chris laid out for the upcoming year in 2025 in Sunday school, because it's important. Holiness and sanctification and all those things, those are things that are minimized today. They're not talked about. The idea is, let's just leave people where they are. Let's just let, you want to be dirty, be dirty. I'm not going to lift a finger. I'm not going to do anything to try to help you. Not going to do anything to try to help you live closer to the Lord. Maybe these pastors were doing what they were supposed to be doing and the church wasn't following. Or they were right there with the people, having the same commendations and the same indictments. If the preacher is not on higher ground, how can he lead the people to higher ground? If the preacher is the same temperature as the people, how can he lead them to being on fire for God? God sent an angel with a message from him to these churches. And it's amazing, by the way, how many churches where a pastor will put a hedge of protection about the church to keep the word of the Lord out. Because he's in the same spot as the people. Dead churches. There are people that don't want conviction. They don't want the Holy Spirit getting in their business. There are preachers that don't like it either, that don't want it either. I'm not saying that we always going to like it. But we should see the greater good in it. And it should be within us to say, you know what, I'm not perfect. And because I'm not perfect, I need somebody to take the Bible and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them to me. Because I know I could be better. I know I could be doing better. I know I could be living better. I know I could be closer to the Lord. And it takes that. But there are dead churches today, and they're dead because the Holy Spirit has not breathed life into them. And we're going to look at that here in just a second. We looked some time ago at a dead church, doctrinally sound but lifeless, busy but lifeless, a body together but lifeless, had a name to be alive but was dead. It would be like Emmanuel being interpreted God with us to look up one day and God isn't with Emmanuel Baptist Church. It would be tragic. We know it happened to Samson. Samson woke up one day and was going to go out like he had all the times before, but he knew not that the Lord wasn't with him this time. He only knew once he realized that the strength which was God given to him was gone. When you don't have God with you, you won't have what only God can come through on. In verse 19, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door. And open the door. I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. This is the door to the heart, so to speak, but also a door to the church. In context, this verse is a fellowship verse. It's not, I've used it before, a lot of people have, as a salvation verse, but in context, it's a fellowship verse. It's Jesus wanting fellowship with this church, wanting fellowship with Laodicea. He's telling them, I'm knocking. I'm on the outside. I'm not on the inside. I should be on the inside. After all, it's my house, it's my church, but I'm on the outside. And he's saying, if you let me back in, I'll fellowship with you and you with me. And lastly, the promise. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So Jesus says, you can overcome with me. And as a result, rule and reign with me at the throne of my Father. Verse 22, we see the challenge to hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. A big part of Laodicea's issues, but also four of these other churches, was hearing. We also see this same challenge essentially at the end of every letter to these churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So again, a big part of Laodicea's issue was hearing. the eyes and ears affect the heart. You can't have a bad heart and you can't have a bad mind if you aren't letting in bad things into your eyes and ears. Oftentimes we say we're in a battle for the hearts of man. What goes a little deeper than that? We're in the battle for the ears of man. If we can get their ears, then maybe we'll get their hearts. Ears know what the heart's trying to protect. They'll tune out everything that the heart doesn't want to deal with. You know why I used to get up and walk out of church when I was coming back to the Lord? All it took was preachers start dealing with something that I didn't want to deal with. I don't want to deal with that right now. I go out, I sit in my truck. I would literally walk out all the time. I'd walk out all the time, but that's where my heart was. Every time they dealt with something that I did not want to deal with, I said, all right, that's it. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go, walk out. But that's where my heart was. And you know what? The Lord had to break through. He did. And I tell you what, it takes a lot of work whenever we won't let the people that God has given to us for that reason help us. I can tell you, I was a preacher's worst nightmare there in the beginning when I was coming back to the Lord. I made pastoring difficult. I was one of those. I'm not going to let you help me. That's where I was. They signed me up for counseling and stuff with the VA. I tried to go into the counseling, but all the questions they asked me, I didn't want to answer. I didn't want to talk about. Two's how many I went to. And then I realized there ain't no hope for me with this because I don't want to talk about what they want to talk about. And the questions they're asking me, I don't want to answer. So I left. Didn't go back. And the Lord's helped. It's amazing what the Lord has done in my heart and my mind. And he gets the glory. But I tell you what, he had to break through because we do that. We avoid. Our heart has in store what it doesn't want to deal with. And anytime somebody gets close to what we don't want to deal with, we resist it. And sometimes we get mad at the person that said it when it was the Lord that was using them to say it. And I've been there. And partly that's why I have dedicated much of my life in ministry to addicts and rebels, because that's what I was. I was rebellious. And I have a heart for people who are rebellious because that's where I was. I know they got a hard head and a hard heart. I know they do. But somebody's got to love them through it. Somebody's got to consistently be there to try and help them through it. And I know the line was short for people that would deal with me. So I try to make sure that I am at least one of the ones that would deal with people who are where I was. Because they need it. It don't matter who you are, you will not change if you don't listen. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Spirit saith, it says, not the angel of the Lord, but the Spirit. We see special recognition here that is given to the Spirit for the message and not the angel. But we have so many who try to separate the Spirit from the message and attach the message to the man so that in their minds they cease to be accountable to God and they refuse to be accountable to man. But God sees through that. We see here what the Spirit saith. The Holy Spirit speaks through the mouthpiece. It's God's message to you. And God knew that Laodicea had a hearing problem. And because they didn't know how to listen, they had a heart problem. And I'm telling y'all this morning, I never met a man or woman who has a listening problem that doesn't also have a heart problem. And that was one of my biggest issues. I would argue with anybody. I just wouldn't listen. I wouldn't listen. When I was away from the Lord, I would not listen. I didn't care who you was. It did not matter to me. And if I wasn't talking back and if I wasn't arguing with you, I was doing it in here. I just didn't let you know about it. I was probably one of the biggest critics at one time in my life that I had ever encountered. I'd never met a critic worse than me, I don't think, at one point in time in my life. I would critique everything. And again, I add myself to that list. When I was set on doing what I wanted to do, I had hearing problems. I had listening problems. And because I had hearing problems and listening problems, I had heart problems. And I invite you to hear this morning. I invite you to listen this morning what the Spirit has to say to the church while using the church at Laodicea as an example. Most churches in America, by and large, will resemble one of these. One of these seven churches. But by and large, as the church as a whole that represents America, we find ourselves where, tragically, probably the vast majority of Christians find themselves in this place of just being lukewarm. They're neither cold nor hot. They're not all in, but they're not all out either. They're just somewhere in the middle. And we can't be content in the middle. We can't be. We can't be all that we can be in all these other different areas, but then when it comes to the things of God, just be satisfied with being in the middle. And don't get me wrong, there is the temptation. There's the temptation sometimes for me. I'm not going to lie to you. There's the temptation for me sometimes to just take a seat back. Don't do all the things I do. Temptation's there sometimes. Preachers preach one message out of the week and get 70,000, 100,000 a year for it. And then work another, sometimes executive job. So they're making $200,000 a year preaching one message. The devil says, man, that looks good over there, don't it? But you're getting your salary's paid by people that don't want to believe what's right. Don't want to do what's right. Don't want to go all in. They're good with just one. I need more than one. I mean, it says the more as the day approaches. And maybe I should lead by example. I don't know. I'm not trying to scare nobody. I've had people tell me, well, if you believe there should be church every day, why don't you have church every day? It's like, well, I'd be the only one there. But obviously, if I was that committed to that, then I'd be the only one there. But we're not doing it. But that's what they did in the first century. First century church, every day. Every day they were in the temple. Every day they were at each other's house. They don't sound like introverts to me. I'm an introvert. I don't know about every day in somebody else's house. But that's what they did. You know? I mean, they were just leaps and bounds beyond us. And we're even more, I mean, the Lord's coming. I mean, it draweth nigh. And many places are doing less. We're not going to withstand as the day gets darker. Darker and darker and more trials and more tribulations. We're not going to stand. A lot of them, tragically, aren't going to stand. And I pray I do. Just because I go to three services a week don't mean I'm going to stand. Just because I got the right Bible don't mean I'll stand. There's people who weren't King James that lost their lives for Christ. Just because you got the King James don't mean you're going to be among the ones that will die. There were people who weren't Baptist that died. Gave their life for Christ. Just because we're Baptist and independent does not mean that we're automatically going to be the only one standing. It's not what that means. There'll be some people, believe it or not, that are wrong on a few things that are still in heaven. And there'll be a few people, believe it or not, that are wrong on a few things that differ from us in what we believe, that will lay down their life for Christ. It will happen. Sometimes we get too high up on our horse because of what we believe. But how much of it do we apply? How much of it do we live? How closely do we walk with God? Because that's where the rubber's going to meet the road one day. Lord, as we come before you.